Welcome to Life Church. I am so glad we have this time together. We are praying it makes a difference in your world with the people that you love and the people that you care about. So let's get this going today.
Hey, I want to just get a little bit real with you this morning, if that's okay. Have you ever asked the question, where is God? Where's God? Or maybe, if we're going to cut a little bit closer, have you asked the question, where was he? You know, as a parent, that sometimes your kids, they ask you a question, and when they ask you the question, you have no living clue how to answer that question. I was tucking one of my girls into bed recently, and I was, you know, we're tucking in, and we're praying, and I was like, you know, and so as I finished praying, I knew she wasn't paying attention. Her eyes were open. She was looking around. It's fantastic. She knew that that was ticking me off, so she did it anyways. I was a PK. I know all the tricks. And so she goes, you know, Daddy, if God is real, why doesn't he just show himself? And I'm like, what do you mean? It's like, well, you know, you say that Santa Claus is real. You say the Easter Bunny is real. And you say Jesus is real. And I was like, well, you know, Santa Claus and Easter Bunny, they're over here, and Jesus, he's over here. You know, it's sort of not the same real. It's different kind of real. There's real, and then there's not real. And that they're like real, not real, and he's real, real. And then she was like, yeah, but if he's real, real, how come he doesn't just show himself? You know, that's a good question. So I'm like, shut up. Go to sleep. Left the room. But that's actually a valid question. If God is real, why doesn't he just show himself? I want to speak a message this morning that I've called hide and seek. Hide and seek. Can we pray together? Jesus, we just thank you so much for the privilege it is of being in your house, Lord God. I pray that none of us will ever take these moments for granted, Lord God. I pray even for the youth that have lived in this building over the last 8 days, Lord God. I pray that even today that you will meet them afresh, Lord Jesus. I thank you that your grace and your mercy is there new every single day, Lord Jesus. And I just pray, Lord God, that when we leave this place, that we will leave more in love with you than when we came in, Lord God. And we thank you that on this day, on the Lord's Day, that the greatest team on the planet, they will be playing. And I just pray that you will give them favor over West Ham in the name of Jesus. And everybody said together. Ah, okay. I don't know what kind of picture you have of following Jesus, but I think sometimes we have this picture that following Jesus is sort of like we're just skipping through life, and then when we need God to speak to us, we do a flick and pick, and we find a Bible verse, and it sort of encourages us, and then we sort of skip along on the road of life. You know, I don't know about you, but that's not really how I experience my walk with Jesus. By the way, flick and pick is never a good thing to do, because you flick and pick and it says Jesus went and hung himself, you flick and pick again, and then it says go and do likewise. So don't do that. But, you know, we can have this kind of experience or this kind of perception that our walk with Jesus is just this walk in the park, that we're just, you know, little lambs of God just following Jesus in life. But really, when it comes to my walk with God, I find it more, if there's going to be a more adequate description of it, it would be that it's a wrestle. You know, when I read the Bible, or rather when the Bible reads me, it's a wrestle that is going on. It's a wrestle between the spirit and the flesh. It's a wrestle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's a wrestle between the truth of the Bible and the realities of life. And one of the questions I am so often left with is, God, where are you? Where are you in my life? Or where are you in my friend's life? Where are you in my friends that are going through a divorce right now? God, where are you in my friends that are going through sickness right now? Where are you in that financial situation of my family member? God, where were you? Again and again, this question, it begs to get an answer of, God, where are you? You know, one of the last experiences that the disciples had with Jesus was Jesus, he looked at them, he loved them, and he says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And next moment, pshoom, he's gone. And I'm sure the disciples were like, well, which one is it? You know, we serve this God who seems to be hiding, yet he says that we should go looking for him, but which one is it? I mean, he says to disciples at one point, he goes, come follow me. And then a few days later, he goes, where I go, you cannot follow. Well, which one is it? The challenge with us humans, because there's a lot of different species, but the challenge with us humans is that we want everything to be in extremes. We want everything. We either want it this way or that way. We either want it off, on, black, white, cold, hot. We want it this way or that. We seem to be attracted to the extreme point of view. Can I say that if the extreme point of view, they're great tools for explanation, but you cannot live there? That life is lived somewhere in the middle. That wisdom is found somewhere in the middle ground. I mean, if you read Proverbs 24, you hear about Solomon, he's out walking, and then he says in Proverbs 24, I think it's verse 13, he says, hey, if you find honey, you should eat it. It's good for you. And you can picture what is going on because of what he's saying in a few verses later. You can picture he has grabbed a whole bunch of honey and he's stuffing his face. And he's telling his scribe, you write because I'm eating. And then he spits out a whole bunch of new proverbs. And then he gets to Proverbs 25. And then he goes, write this one down. If you find honey, don't eat too much. It's going to make you sick. Well, which one is it? It's both. You know, we live in a world where people will say, well, I don't like big churches because they're not friendly. As if those are two opposite extremes. Why can't we have a big, friendly church? Why does it have to be either or? But we are attracted to this extreme point of view. I mean, even the prophet Isaiah, who had so many face-to-face encounters with God, he describes God like this in Isaiah 45, 15. He says, truly, you are a God who's been hiding himself. The famous atheist Bertrand Russell, he once said that if he was faced with God when he died, that's an oxymoron, but whatever, he would demand an explanation for why God made the evidence of his existence so insufficient. You see, to the atheist, a hidden God just proves to them that God doesn't exist. To the skeptic, a hidden God just produces more doubt. To the believer, a hidden God, well, it's just all part of God's divine plan and, you know, we don't ask questions. Well, which one is it? I mean, I think the answer to this question, it comes down to what type of relationship do we believe God, he desires with us? What type of relationship do you think God wants with us? If God just wants us to intellectually know that he exists, if that's all, if the only relationship that God desires with us is that we intellectually would know that tick, we believe God exists. If that's the kind of relationship he wants, then yes, it is preposterous that he doesn't show up, that there is not a channel just dedicated for God just to show up and say hi, just like Pastor Steve just did. Then on the hour, every hour, there should be a Monty Python God that pops through the clouds and goes, hello, and then pops out again. If that's the kind of relationship God wants, if it's just an intellectual knowledge that God exists, then yes, there should be a fact list, a checklist that we can just go through and goes, tick, I believe that he exists. But if God wants something deeper, if God wants something more personal, if God wants something more intimate, then it's not just a matter of convincing your head. It's about convincing your heart. If God wants an intimate relationship with us, then what he does is that he bids us to come. He invites us on a journey. He invites us on a journey to go discovering who he is, to slowly peel back the layers and get to know his character, to get to know who he is. At the end of it, all of this is how do you see God? You see, if you see God as this distant and dormant and disinterested God, there is no point going looking for him. You know, I don't play hide and seek that much anymore. I play it a little bit. I got three little kids. But I do know this, that if you're playing hide and seek but there's no one hiding, you're not playing hide and seek. You're just a crazy person. If you're looking around the bushes and over the trees and there is no one hiding, you know, you're weird. That as someone has to actually want to be found. You see, the God that is described throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is not a God who is disinterested in humanity. The God that is described is not a God that is dormant, that doesn't want to be found by us. No, it's a God that begs us to go looking for Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe, number one, that He exists, and number two, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Let me say it like this. God doesn't hide to be hidden. He hides to be found. God does not hide to be hidden. He hides to be found. Have we got any parents here this morning? Any parents? Any parents that are proud of being a parent? Okay, cool. Few more people. Yes, I've made life too. Great. You know, if you are a parent and you're playing hide and seek, now let me rephrase that. If you are a good parent and you are playing hide and seek, you know that the aim of the game is not to hide so well that your kids will never find you. Come on. I mean, can I have a witness? You know, I play hide and seek with my three-year-old. Her name is Isabella, and she is a maniac. And, you know, you know, I could play hide and seek with her, and I could lock two doors and hide in a cupboard and, you know, hear her go, Daddy, where are you? And it starts out fun. And then suddenly hear her crying, go, Daddy's lost. And then suddenly her wailing, go, yeah, Daddy's gone. You know, I'm not sitting inside the cupboard, suck it, I win. No, because I understand the aim of the game is not to win. The aim of the game is not to hide, to be hidden. The aim of the game as a parent is to hide, to be found. So you find yourself as a parent hiding in silly places. You find yourself as a parent hiding in the most obvious places. You hide behind a pot plant, or you hide behind a piece of paper, or behind the curtain, or, you know, because what you want as a parent is that you want to see their face when they turn around the couch. And if they're still not, you know, the sharpest tool in the shed, and they're still, you know, not playing with a full deck of cards, then, you know, you're making noises and you're trying to get their attention. Why? Because you're not hiding to be hidden, you're hiding to be found. So you're trying to get their attention because you want to see their face. You want to see the joy in their eyes when they turn around the corner and they go, there you are. I found you. Silly daddy. Hiding behind that silly thing. I found you. God, He wants to be found. God does not hide to be hidden. He hides to be found. And I want to invite every single person in this place and every single person that is watching from Leeds right now, I want to invite every single one of you on the greatest game of hide and seek that the world has ever known. To invite you on a game of hide and seek where we will start to go looking for God. Because I believe that God is hiding in your life. He is hiding in your life somewhere. And then you might go, well, where is He? I say, I don't know. That's your game to play. I got my own game to play. So I go looking for Him in my life, and you go looking for Him in your life. And I don't know where He's hiding in your life, but I do know that He's hiding somewhere. And that if you will go looking, it is amazing how suddenly you will find Him. Hide and seek. God does not hide to be hidden. He hides to be found. So there is suddenly an element of playfulness. You show up to church. Not just going into autopilot. Not just going in and whinging about that you've been to church for 8 days. I'm just, you know, talking to other people. I'm not talking to you. But, you know, you come to church, and suddenly there is an expectation, and there is a, I wonder where He's hiding. I wonder where He is, wonder where He's at. You know, you stand through worship, and you're like, I wonder if He's hiding in worship. The person next to you is like, I think He found Him. I think He just found Him in the worship. And you're like, that was great worship, but that's not where He was hiding for me today. Then you listen to the MC, and he's definitely not there today. And then, you know, you listen to someone else, and then you listen to a 14-year-old kid giving their testimony, and something just sparks on fire inside of you, and you go, there you are. I found you. You see, He's hiding. He might be hiding for you in this message. This whole service might be over and you might find him out in the foyer talking to someone else in church. It might be on the way home in the car as you're talking to your kids. What was kids like today? What was the teacher talking about? It might be during dinner tonight, around the dinner table, as you sit with your family and just talk about what has happened today. And suddenly someone says something and it just ministers to you. And suddenly you realize, there you are. I found him. Hide and seek, he's hiding somewhere in your life. I don't know where he is, but if you will go looking, you will find him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and you will come and you will pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And then one of the greatest and most beautiful promises in the Bible, verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will be found by you. Well, that's great, Thomas. So how come I don't find him? Have you ever noticed that distance distorts reality? You know, if I was to say to you that right now there is an SMS on your phone that says, that it's from your boss that says, hey, first thing tomorrow morning, can we meet up? Some of you are going to be like, I don't like that idea. Some of you are going to be like, that's amazing. I'm bringing the bagels. Why? Because it all depends on your relationship. You know, that's why, you know, a guy will send an SMS to a girl and, you know, the girls will, you know, often will just send it around in the whole friendship circle and go, what does that mean? What do you think that means? And have you noticed this? And, you know, suddenly like all their girlfriends have read more into the text than the actual text. And they're like, no, but look at that. You know, look at that comma. The comma shouldn't be there. What do you think he means with that comma? Why is he not using a full stop? And why is that, you know, is that a smiley face or a wink? What does that mean? It's a wink. What is, oh my gosh, it's a wink. But it's amazing that when there is distance, we start interpreting. And distance distorts reality. That's why sometimes you can listen to another Christian or dare I say preacher, and you listen to them and they open up the same Bible and they're talking and they're preaching and you're listening to them and you're like, did you get the same message as me? Because your God sounds angry. Your God sounds condemning. Because when I read this, I read that God poured out all his wrath upon the cross, upon his son Jesus, and now all that is left for us to do is accept what Jesus he has done, and now we can receive his mercy and his goodness and his favor on our lives. Distance distorts reality. It's when we start disclaiming ourselves from ever finding God. It's when we start coming to church and we do the spiritual stock take on the way to church. You know the spiritual stock take? You somehow, I'm not exactly sure the science of it, but somehow we may be looking at our, you know, number of Bible readings, number of prayers, number of giving, number of, I don't know, something. And it sort of spits out good Christian or bad Christian. So we come to church. And if we've been a bad Christian, our worship starts down here. And maybe we can bring it up to here. If we've been a good Christian, man, we're starting in the power stance. So ready to go. It's when we start, you know, we start thinking of good deeds and we start thinking of the spiritual disciplines as protection money against mafia God. That if I just do enough, then maybe I can keep him happy. It's when we start thinking that Jesus is found in a time or place. I mean, we think he's found just on a Sunday at this place. And then we use this language where we say, I've walked away from Jesus. I have walked away from him. What does that even mean? I've walked away from him. Does that mean he's over there? So we think I need to turn back to him. But now I need to get all the way back. But it's been years. I don't know how to get back to him. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says, mercy and grace are the two bloodhounds of heaven. Oh, come on now. You see, you think you're walking away from Jesus. You think your kids have walked away from Jesus. You think your grandkids have walked away from Jesus. Let me tell you something. While they were walking, Jesus was following them. While they were running, Jesus was following them. He's not found in a particular place or time. No, Jesus is found in the pursuit of him. The moment you desire Jesus is the moment you find him. You don't have to get to a place or a time. No, the moment you have in your heart a desire to know Jesus, that is where you find him. A matter of fact, you cannot even finish his name before you run into him. You say, gee, he's right there. He is found in the pursuit of him. That's why when people come to me at church and they say, well, Thomas, you don't know where I'm at. You don't know me. You don't know where I'm at. I will often just, you know, lean towards my pastoral side and I say, I don't care. Because it's not where you're at that is important. It's where you're going. Your position in life is not as important as your direction in life. It's not about where you're at today. It's about where is your life going? Is it going towards Jesus or away from Jesus? We just heard it. Just before, during the offering, Matthew 6:33, seek first. Seek first the kingdom. Seek, it's an active word. It's not a passive word, it's an active word. It's not like you cross a line, I'm a Christian now, I don't have to seek him anymore. You don't just cross a line and that's it, I've sought and I've found. No, seek and continue seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God. So the question this morning is not where you at. The question this morning is in which direction is your life moving? Is it moving towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Is your marriage moving towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Is the way you're doing business moving towards Jesus or away from Jesus? Someone once said, evangelism is just two beggars. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. Maybe that's what church is. I mean, maybe if we boil it down, maybe we're just one big cheer squad, cheering each other on. Maybe it's sort of like we all come together and we're just cheering each other on, saying, go looking for him. He's hiding in your life. Maybe it's just a whole bunch of people who have found him and saying, look, I don't know where he's hiding in your life. All I know is that I found him in my life and you can find him too. I don't know where he is in your life, but I do know that in the deepest valleys and in the valleys of shadow of death, I found him. All I know is that when I made my bed in hell, even there, his presence overtook me. And even there, he overshadowed me. I don't know where he's hiding in your life, but I do know that he is. And if you will go looking, it's amazing that you will also find him. He can be found. You see, our jobs as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is to help other people find him. So how do we do that? Well, first we've got to find him for ourselves. But then we also got to help other people find him. So how do we do that? If you have a Bible, just turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Just pick somewhere in the Bible and turn right. And then it's going to start going red. That's not because they've run out of black ink. That's Jesus talking. And then when they run out of red ink, we in Acts, okay? Acts 17. And this is Paul. He's in Athens and he's about to get up and deliver a sermon. He's talking to a whole bunch of people and a lot of them don't know Jesus. He's trying to figure out how to do this. He's going for a walk throughout the city. He founds a statue. It says to an unknown God. He goes, that'll do. That's some common ground. I can use this common ground to try and get across what I'm trying to say. So we pick up on the story in Acts 17, verse 25. No, let's do 24, since that's what I've highlighted in my Bible, and a little bit of OCD, so it feels good. Verse 24, it says, the God who made the world, don't judge me. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. Listen to this. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this. Why? Great question. Answer. So that they would seek him. And perhaps reach out for him and find him, even though he is not far from any one of us. I'm just gonna put this out there. What if there's no coincidences in life? I mean, let's just play along, just for a second. It says he's appointed the times in history and the boundaries of your land. He's appointed when and where. What if where you are, when you're there, is not a coincidence? No, but like I go to my favorite cafe because it's the best coffee in the whole town. That's great. And I fill up my car with petrol from this station because that's on the way to work. And I work here because that's the job I got. And my kids go to this school because we're in the catchment area of that school. That's great. Good story. What if there was a God that was bigger than all of that? I mean, what if God sat back 2, 3, 10 generations ago and said, you know what, I'm gonna make sure this person falls in love with that person, and together they're gonna raise this child, and this child's gonna have a great taste for just things of life, such as great coffee. At the same time, I'm gonna raise this parent here, and they're gonna raise a child that's gonna be an entrepreneur, that's gonna start a great coffee shop in this area, so these two people can meet. At the same time, we're gonna make sure that Stephen and Charlotte, they're gonna build an amazing church, that it's a great place where you can invite friends to, and you feel comfortable inviting your friends to. At the same time, we're gonna make sure that this guy over here has a passion for leading a great school that everybody wants to send their kids to. And all of this is happening. Why? So that this person can meet this person. Why? So that someone might go looking for Jesus. What if there was no coincidence? What if he has placed you where he has placed you so that the people around you might find Jesus? You know, we always say these things like, you know, like, you know, when we just moved from apartment into a house, and you know, while we're moving, you know, we're carrying all this heavy stuff, and we're like carrying it, and my 3-year-old comes over and go, "Can I help, Daddy?" And I was like, "Yeah, okay." And then, you know, she's over there eating an ice cream in one hand, and you know, one finger, you know, lifting, you know, the couch with the other hand, and she goes, "Look, Mommy, I'm helping Daddy." And you know, I'm like there going, "Yeah, you know, you're so helpful." I'm like, "Get out, get away," you know. I just think sometimes maybe, I mean, I'm not trying to belittle the partnership we have with God. I'm not trying to belittle what we do for Him. I'm not trying to belittle the ministry. But maybe, just maybe, is that the picture of us trying to help God? Maybe we go like, look at my Instagram. Look at what's happening. And look what God is doing through me. And look at this and look at that. And maybe really God's going, "Thank you so much for all your help. It's amazing. I couldn't have done this without you." Could it be that God is a little bit bigger? Could it be that He is on the move? God doesn't hide to be hidden. He hides to be found. If I get the team to come and join me, that would be amazing. That's the worship team, by the way. You have a lot of teams here. We don't need the ushers right now. We love you, but we don't need you up here handing out containers and stuff. So stay where you are. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open." You know, faith demands action, but action requires faith. But when you knock, you know, when you knock on a door, you know, when you knock on a door, is it the knocking that opens the door? No. The knocking just lets someone know that you're there. You didn't open the door with your knocking. You just tried. But someone else has opened that door. And I think when it comes to evangelism and telling our personal story and bringing people along on this faith journey, we have turned it into such an intense thing because we think it's on us. And so we've become these constipated Christians. Have you ever met a constipated Christian? You know, those people, "Oh, let me tell you about Jesus." And you look at them and you're like, "You know, I'd rather not. Just give you a moment. It will pass." But maybe really all it is, maybe really just sharing our faith is just a matter of just seeing if the door will open. Maybe it's just looking for coincidences. Maybe it's as Paul did, look for common ground. Paul, he found an unknown God. It's amazing. We've been on this journey with our church in Copenhagen, and we call them hide and seek moments. Just moments where something just out of the ordinary happens. Well, it might be that you had work tomorrow and someone says, you just hear someone say, whew, tough weekend. Well, you could go, oh, that's a shame. You could be spiritual and say, Lord bless them. Or you could go, I wonder why I was where I was, when I was, so that I heard that. So you go and knock. You just, oh, how was your weekend? You don't go over, I believe that God has placed me here to bring you to Jesus. That's weird. No, you just go over and go, you try out the common ground. You just knock, you try the door. It could be anything. You know, I woke up the other day, and I wake up every day, but the other day when I woke up, I was thinking of this guy who plays football in our country, and I was like, oh, that's weird. Why did I think of him? So I just did as a good Christian, and I prayed for him, and then I opened the news, and there he was in the news, and I was like, oh, that's weird. Pray for him again and whatever. And then that night, I was sitting at a restaurant eating with a friend of mine, and while we were talking, you know, I'm telling him this story. I was like, it's so weird. I woke up, and then this, and then the news story, and blah, 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 blah. And he's like, and then what happened? And then I go, and then he just showed up right now. And he's like, whoa, what are you going to do? I'm like, what do you mean what I'm going to do? I have to go and knock on the door. I need to go and try and see what happens. And you know, so, because this is what we do, is that when God opens a door, we want all the initiative to be with God. Don't we? Even when it's obvious, we want to say, okay, God, if this is you, let him come out here. Let him walk past me. Let him trip. And as he trips, let him say, save me. And I'm going to reach out and give him a flyer. But no. So I walked in, and I was looking for an obvious opening. There was no opening. So I walked past about 10 times. I was the constipated Christian. And so in the end, I just walked over and said, hey, man, my name is Thomas. I introduced myself and talked. And, you know, we exchanged details and whatever. And then you go, wow, did he get saved? You want to know, don't you? But that's not on me. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to knock. My responsibility is to go looking. My responsibility is to open the door. Sometimes it's locked and I go, oh, well. Other times it opens. Other times it starts a friendship. Other times it's you lead someone to Jesus then and there. Other times you start a journey of getting to know someone. That is not the outcome is not my responsibility. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus changes lives. Only Jesus moves people's hearts. My responsibility is to be faithful with the moment. So when I walk into a cafe now, if someone's talking about Man United, I'm there. That's not a coincidence, not when I'm around. I was sitting on a plane, I'll finish with this. I mean, we have about a million stories of these, just throughout church. I was sitting on a plane and this guy was sitting next to me and he's got a boat magazine. I don't know boats, but I just looked over, I go, oh, nice boat. He goes, isn't it? I was like, isn't it? And he goes, I build boats. I go, who doesn't? And he goes, I live in Monaco. I go, oh, you got to have a boat when you're in Monaco. I've never been to Monaco. I've seen pictures, seen James Bond. And he goes, oh, you so have to have a boat in Monaco. I go, right, right. And then we start talking and then he's like, wait, so what do you do? And you know, that's always a tricky question when you're a pastor because you got to read the moment. Sometimes you're a pastor, other times, you know, I'm an event manager. You know, do a weekly event. Other times I'm a salesman, you know, different things. That moment, I thought I was going to be a pastor. So I'm a pastor. It's like, oh, where do you meet? It's like, oh, we meet in this theater in Copenhagen called Bremen Theater. It's like, oh, really? I go, yeah. And he goes, I know the guy who built that back in the 60s. There you are. I found you. There you are. And it's amazing how people then go, that is so funny. I was just thinking this. That's so funny. My mom and I was just having this conversation yesterday. That is so funny that ran into you right now because I was just reading. It's amazing how those, and people go, what a coincidence. You know what I'm thinking? There you are. I found you. Why? Because God does not hire to be hidden. He hires to be found. He hires to be found.
Hey, thanks so much for spending this time together. Now we pray it makes a difference practically and in everything you face, every challenge, every difficulty, every circumstance. We really pray that you remember that God is for you.